Our scripture reading will come from Psalm 98. We'll be reading that a little bit later. The sermon, Joy to the World, the Lord Has Come, by Legan Duncan from the First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi, was the last in a series of sermons on the songs of Christmas. It was preached the Sunday after Christmas. Joy to the World is Isaac Watts' rendering of Psalm 98. Psalm 98 is a psalm about the coming of the Lord. Now, because it's in the Old Testament, that doesn't tell you whether it's about the first coming or the second coming. In fact, it's the New Testament writers who have to help us understand whether the Old Testament writers were talking about the first coming or the second coming, or both, in the different parts of the Old Testament. This is an Old Testament psalm about the coming of the Lord. And in light of the New Testament reality of Jesus Christ, we see that it is indeed about Jesus coming. When Watts arranged this new covenant rendering of Psalm 98, he had in mind primarily Jesus' second coming. The Advent season in churches that celebrate the church calendar not only entails the celebration of the first coming of Christ, his incarnation, his birth, but also his second coming. His coming again to save and to judge. And Watts viewed Psalm 98 primarily as a psalm about his second coming. But it has become associated over the last 100 or so years with Christians as well as the second coming. And so we sing it almost every Christmas. It's a beautiful psalm and in a beautiful arrangement of Psalm 98. Now Psalm 98 is exhorting us to sing about the salvation, about the victory of God, and it uses language that unmistakably points us back to God's victory over Egypt in bringing Israel out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and into Canaan. The language points back to God's victory over the Egyptians in the Exodus. You will notice that this psalm doesn't contain direct instruction on right worship or how we are to worship. But it is a psalm of worship to God. It is full of joy and exhilaration. And in this psalm, the psalmist in short order teaches us why we ought to praise the Lord, what our attitude ought to be towards the nations, what our hope is as Christians, and from whom and for what we ought to sing the new song. In fact, in this psalm, you will see three things. If you look at verses 1 through 3, I want you to see this call to worship that is issued by the psalmist. And in that call to worship, he gives six reasons why we ought to praise God. Second, in verses 4 through 6, God calls on the nations to join in the joyful worship spoken about in verses 1 through 3. Now, that ought to immediately have your antennae up. Why would the nations be rejoicing about the judgment of God? Just stick that question in the back of your mind. Why would the nations rejoice about the judgment of God? Third, if you look at verses 7 through 9, the call to worship is extended even to all nature in anticipation of the coming of the judgment of the Lord. And again, we ask the question, why would the nations and all nature be joyful because of God's coming in judgment? I want to look at these three things with you briefly today. First, this call to worship, where six reasons are given why we ought to praise the Lord in verses 1 through 3. Second, this call to worship for the nations to sing joyfully and joyfully sing praise to God because of his judgment. And then finally, this call to worship for all nature in anticipation of the coming of the judgment of the Lord. So let's look at this together. But before we read God's word and hear it proclaimed, let us pray. Our Lord and God, we thank you for your word, your truth. We acknowledge that in this word you have revealed yourself and your will to your people. We pray that you will see that we would see you in all your glory today in Jesus Christ, and that we would respond with glad and joyful praise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now hear God's word from Psalm 98. O sing to the Lord a new song, for for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with a lyre, and with a lyre and the sound of melody. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the seas roar, and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. And thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write its eternal truth upon our hearts. Why the joy? Why joy to the world? What's the joy about in this song? Well, there are at least three answers to that. The first answer is because of the Lord and what he has done. Why ought we to be full of joyful singing to the Lord? Why ought we to be full of praise to the Lord? Because of who the Lord is and because of what he has done. And you will notice here that the psalmist gives us six reasons for praising the Lord in verses 1 through 3. First, he says that he has done marvelous things. Marvelous things in the Old Testament is a term that the prophets like to use to describe the miraculous saving acts of God. So when Isaiah is talking about what God did in bringing Israel out of Egypt and bringing them across the Red Sea on dry land, what does he call it? He calls it a marvelous thing. And so when the psalmist says, the Lord has done marvelous things, he really means wonderful things, which cause our hearts and minds to be flooded and filled with wonder and bafflement. God's saving act on behalf of his people is wonderful in the strictest sense of the word. It is marvelous, it is supernatural, it is miraculous, it is a miraculous intervention of God on our behalf. The children of Israel, pinned against that Red Sea, ready to be destroyed by the Egyptians, having already been released from their bondage through a series of miraculous plagues against Egypt, and God subjugating Pharaoh, who was considered to be a god. By his own might, he subjugated Pharaoh. He brings Israel out. The people think they're going to be destroyed. And what does he do? But open up the sea and then let them walk on dry ground. It is a wonderful thing in the strictest sense of the word, a miraculous saving of the act of the Lord. And so the psalmist begins by saying, we need to praise the Lord because of his marvelous works. In other words, these Jewish people, these believers in the Lord from the Old Testament, could look back and see the way that the Lord had marvelously and miraculously delivered them. Second, look again at verse 1. He says, his right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. So the second thing that we are going to praise God for is that we haven't delivered ourselves. He has done it on his own. Not only has he done a wonderful thing, not only has this miraculous deliverance been given, but he has delivered us all by himself. This is Israel confessing that it was God's right hand that prevailed. God's right arm that prevailed. You remember what Moses is told by God. You remember what Moses then tells the people of God. Stand still and see the salvation of God. What did Israel contribute to the parting of the Red Sea? Nothing. Sit there and watch what I'm going to do, God says. He saves them by his right arm. They contribute absolutely nothing to it. The victory over Egypt is entirely of the Lord. Third, in verse 2, he says, the Lord has made known his salvation. He has shown himself. He has shown what he is like on his work of salvation. In other words, in the very act of redeeming Israel, God has shown us what he is like. He has given us a glimpse of his character and what he is like. And what is he like? He is a gracious and merciful God. Because was the problem that Egypt was sinful and Israel is righteous, and poor Israel was being oppressed by mean, old, bad, sinful Egyptians? No. The Israelites tried to worship other gods, even as God was saving them. No, God in saving the Israelites didn't show that if you are good, you get saved, and if you are bad, you get condemned. He showed that if you're going to get saved, it's not because you're good. It's because I'm good, because I'm gracious, it's because I'm merciful. God revealed his own character, his own graciousness in saving the sinful Israelites from their plight. Then look again at verse 2. He says, he has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. In other words, he is putting right all wrongs in public. He has revealed his righteousness to the nations. If we take the picture of Israel being brought out of Egypt, the picture is this. Though Pharaoh claimed to be a god, though Pharaoh claimed to have a right over my people, though Pharaoh claimed that it was right for him to oppress my people, I, the Lord God, in judging Egypt, in bringing Israel out of bondage, and making a public declaration to everybody that Pharaoh and his oppressive regime was wrong, and that I have delivered my judgment on them because of their sins. He was publicly putting right the wrong, and so he has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. That's the fourth thing he says in this passage. Then if you look at verse 3, he has two more things to praise God for. The fifth is that the Lord has remembered his steadfast love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. In other words, he has remained true to his promise. You remember when God was speaking to Abraham in Genesis 15, and he was making that covenant with him. Do you remember what he said? He said, Abraham, I want to tell you that your descendants are going to go down into Egypt, and they're going to be held in bondage for 430 years. But I'm going to bring them out. And so when Israel comes out, all they can say is, Lord, you did exactly what you said you were going to do. Just as you promised to deliver us, you did. The Lord remembered his loving kindness. He remembered his grace and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. Though his people had languished in Egypt, he did not forget his promise to Abraham. In fact, do you remember what Moses tells you in Exodus chapter 2? It says that the sound of the cries of the children of Israel went up to the Lord God. And then what does it say? That he remembered the promise that he had made to Abraham. And this is exactly what's being celebrated in this psalm. The Lord does not forget his promises. Though you wait long, you will not wait in vain. Sixthly, we were to praise God because he has, we are told here, made known his salvation to the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And so what is being said here is that the Gentiles, the nations that have seen God's marvelous deeds, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. And so what is being said here is that the Gentiles, the nations, have seen God's marvelous deeds. Word of the Lord's victory has spread. You may recall when the children of Israel were poised to go into the land of Canaan, and a group of Canaanites from a particular city came to them. The Gibeonites and claimed not to be from the land of Canaan. They wanted to make a treaty, a covenant with the Israelites, and they claimed to be not from the land of Canaan. They tricked the Israelites into making a covenant with them. Well, later on, when the trick is found out, the Israelites say, "Why did you lie to us?" And they said, "Look, the news has already spread here that you crossed the Red Sea on dry land, and that you've come into the land of Canaan on dry land, and that you've already wiped out Jericho." Word had already come here. This is what this psalm is speaking about. It is saying, even the Gentile nations have heard of God's judgment. But think about it for a minute. Can this psalm and the glorious truth of God's deliverance of the children of Israel in Egypt and the news of that deliverance spreading to the surrounding Gentile nations, can that reality fulfill the fullness of the meaning of verses 1 through 3 in this psalm? I mean, listen to that language. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. We get what the psalmist is pointing to there. But can the fullness of these words be exhausted by the neighboring nations, knowing about God's victory over Egypt? Well, hold that thought in the back of your mind. Why the joy? We've gotten an answer in verses 1 through 3. Because of God, because of who God is, and because of what He has done for Israel. And there is a point in this for us. As New Covenant believers, it is important for us to rehearse God's past mercies to us, or we will become unthankful, ungrateful people, and we will not be able to endure the times where God's mercies are not so obvious, and those times always come in life. And if we do not celebrate God's obvious mercies and recognize that those are not just the happenstance of fate and chance, but that they are the deliberate gifts of God to us, then we will begin to doubt God's goodness when the trials of life come. And so it is important for us to look back in our own experience and remember God's mercy to us and to praise Him for it. Thank Him for it, so that when the trials come, we will not be able to say, "Lord, You haven't ever heard our prayers. You haven't ever come to our rescue. You haven't ever been there in our time of need." Because He has, over and over. But we forget to praise Him for it. And when we forget to praise Him for it, we become forgetful of His mercy and grace to us. And so there's a lesson for us to learn as well. Now we look at verses 4 through 6, because this is quite surprising. You know, after you read verses 1 through 3, you could see a reason why every believer in Israel ought to praise God. Verses 1 through 3 have given you all the reasons you would ever need as a believing Israelite to praise God. But look at the very first sentence of verse 4. "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth." Now, wait a minute. Why should all the earth shout joyfully to the Lord because of the Lord's deliverance of Israel? Well, listen to the rest of that section in verses 4 through 6. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with a lyre and the sound of melody, with the trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord." Now, why would the nations want to shout joyfully to the Lord? Who's joyful here? The nations? Why are they joyful? See, the psalm expresses the desire of the Old Testament saint that all the nations would come to participate in the joy of the Lord. Shout joyfully. Do you remember how it goes in the King James Version? "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." Remember memorizing that as a child? "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, all the earth." Shout joyfully, or make a joyful noise, means to spontaneously shout in greeting to the king in his moment of victory. In the Roman Empire, after great victories were won, there would be parades, and the Roman armies would be led by their generals, and perhaps by the empire himself, back to the city of Rome, and there would be wild cheering and celebration by the Romans of this great victory that had been won. And this is exactly what's being encouraged here. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Look at the next phrase in verse 4. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. You remember that expression. That's an expression that comes over and over in the book of Isaiah. Bach picks up that expression in his glorious Christmas oratorio. Have you ever heard the wonderful chorus, "Break forth, O beauteous heavenly light"? Well, that's right out of Isaiah. The phrase "break forth" indicates a delight too great to be restrained, and the instruments that are mentioned here are all parts of the temple worship and were used on festive occasions. So the people of God are being exhorted to look back on the Lord's great deeds, anticipate the coming of the King, and sing praises to Him. But there is still a mystery. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Why should all the earth be invited into the praise? Looking at verse 9, the mystery gets deeper. Here's the whole of the world. Here the whole of the world is invited to participate, not just the peoples of the earth, but even the earth itself. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all that dwells in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. So the world is supposed to sing for joy because God is coming to judge. That's what the psalmist says. But wait a minute. Would you be happy knowing that God was coming to judge you and condemn you? Is that something you would sing a song of praise about? No. You would only sing a song of praise about the Lord's judgment if you, by His mercy, have been spared that judgment. You see what the psalmist is speaking about. The psalmist is talking about all nations of the world coming to a saving knowledge of the living God, all the ends of the earth coming to embrace the grace of the God of Israel. The Lord is coming to judge. If everything had already been put right in the Lord's victory over Egypt, there would be no need for Him to come again to judge. His people still face tribulation, so there's a promise of encouragement held out to them of His future judgment. But the nation and the whole world are invited to join in singing for joy for that. The psalmist is assuming the peoples of the world coming to saving faith in the God of Israel. It is not universalism, of course, but it's a desire based on what we would call the Great Commission, to see men and women and boys and girls from every tribe and tongue and people and nation resting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, as He has offered in the gospel, and thus to sing to the Lord a new song. I didn't mention that, did I? A new song. Why sing to the Lord a new song in verse 1? What is that new song? It's not just a command to learn a new hymn or to learn a new anthem or learn a new song. This new song must be sung because the Lord has done something new on your behalf. And the new song is identified for us in Revelation 5, verse 9, which says, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open the seals, for You are slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation." And that is why Isaac Watts, rendering this song, "Joy to the World, Lord has come, let the earth receive her King." The new song is the song of praise that we lift up to God because of the coming of Christ into this world. And so Watts has given us a beautiful new covenant rendering of Psalm 98. Grace and mercy and peace to you in the end of this year, in the year to come, and always. Amen. We will now sing, "Joy to the World, the Lord has come." Number 195.